Well, I don't know what you thought as we were reading that part of Psalm 119, but certainly as I've been looking at that, not specifically for today, but just recently, one of the things that you have to come face to face with when you read something like Psalm 119 is the absolute obsession that the psalmist has for the Word of God. I think there's about seven different words used there, that the law of God, the precepts, the rules, the commandments, the way of the Lord, the word of the Lord, all these words there, and he's absolutely infatuated with the word of God, isn't he? And as you read that, as you think about the level of interest and obsession that the psalmist has, you have to ask yourself a question, don't you? You either have to say, this is a little OTT. This is a bit, this isn't normal Christians. This is extreme. Or, and this is the only real option, isn't it? You have to say, well, certainly I had to say, that's not me. I don't line up with that. And therefore, I need to change. I need to move where I am. So I come to a place where the law of God, his word, are an obsession to me, something that I think about all the time. And how do we do that? Well, quite honestly, as I was preparing to speak today, one of the great difficulties I had is I felt very much this is what the Lord wants me to talk about, and yet there's nothing clever, there's nothing insightful, there's nothing, witty in it. And, sometimes that's what I want. I want to say something new, something clever. And frankly, I'm not going to say really anything more than I just said to the children. That is the sum of it. That we are to treasure this book. That we are to love it. That we are to read it, learn it, do it, and teach it to others. And sometimes that can be offensive to us, can't it? It can be offensive to me, certainly, in preparing. Because we like to think of ourselves as a bit more complex than children, as a bit more intellectual. And yet the reality is that we often need to become like children. We need to listen to the basic, the simple messages, and we need to do them. And what, after all, is the purpose of preaching? Is it that we're to say something that tickles our ears? Is it that we're to get some nods of approval? Or is it that we seek to learn what God's word says and then obey it? Isn't that what being a disciple is? So I've got a question for you now. If I was to randomly ask one of you, perhaps pick a few of you, to come up here and share with us what you've been meditating on in the word this week, how would you feel? I imagine for many of us, for those of you who are ready and have got something, that's fantastic. Perhaps you'd encourage the rest of us. But for many of us, we perhaps aren't in the regular habit of really meditating on God's word, not just reading it, but getting into it, loving it, searching through it to find answers to questions. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the life of the person that I believe is the author of Psalm 119. There's some contention about it, but I think there's good evidence that the author of this psalm is a man called Ezra. And Ezra, I don't know how much you know about Ezra. You might think Ezra's actually a bit of a boring book, not a particularly significant figure. But did you know that to the Jews, he stands tall? He stands second only to Moses in Jewish thinking. Ezra is a giant to the Jews. And the reason for that is, really, and we're all touched by this, is his input to the Word of God. Now, when Ezra lived, there were bits of the Bible. You had much of the Bible that Moses had written. But it was written in a kind of an Egyptian form of Hebrew, because Moses was influenced by the Egyptians. And then you had David come along, who also wrote a large part of the Bible. And his Hebrew was influenced by the Phoenicians, and it was a Phoenician form of Hebrew. And when Ezra came along, he made it his goal to copy all of the bits of scripture together into one book in the language that we now call Biblical Hebrew. He was one of the first scribes, and his life's work was carefully copying the Word of God into a common language for the people. You might say he was one of the first translators. So to the Jews, he is important for that reason. Another thing he did was he was the man that set up and instigated synagogues. So every Sabbath when the Jews meet in the synagogue, that's Ezra's legacy. He also set up a reading plan. And this is impressive, I think. His reading plan is still what the Jews follow today. Now, I don't know of any other reading plan that's over 2,500 years old. But that is Ezra's legacy. And he lived in a time of great distraction, a time of, when him and Nehemiah and others were building Jerusalem and the temple. They were rebuilding it, and the enemies were against them, you know, so much so that at times they had to build with one hand and hold a weapon in the other hand. I'm sure you know the story. He lived in difficult times, yet he was consumed with the Word of God. That was his passion. And his passion wasn't just to read it, but it was to share it with others, to teach others. I know we sometimes get a bit edgy if the preaching goes on too long. You know, in Ezra we read, don't we, that he read the scriptures for half a day at a time, and everyone stood to listen to it. I'd love to have more scripture reading here, to be honest. I don't know about half a day, but such was the love of the Word of God. And the reaction as well, the people who listened to it were cut to the heart. There was repentance, there was change because of the Word of God. So we're going to have a look then at something in Ezra, but just before we do, I'm just going to ask that the Lord will help us to get this very simple lesson. Father, as we read this word and we consider the need for us to love your word and to study it with a passion, I pray by your Spirit that you would teach that to us. Lord, you know my words are nothing, but by your Spirit you could change all of us, Lord, to be more passionate for your word and to be disciples, to follow you and to teach it to others. So please do that now as we submit ourselves to your word. Amen. So if you turn with me to Ezra and chapter 7. And what we're going to look at is the effect of being in the Word of God. And this might be a bit backward, but hopefully it will make sense when we get there. So I'm just going to pick out some verses, and I want you to spot the common theme. So Ezra, starting in chapter 7 and verse 6. Ezra, if you don't know where it is, it's after Chronicles. So you've got Kings and Chronicles, and then Ezra, just before the book of Job, I think it is. Yeah. So chapter 7, and I'm going to read verse 6. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his request, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Okay, and then verse 9. On the first day of the month he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of God upon him. Verse 28, and halfway through the verse. So I was encouraged, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. And then moving into chapter 8 and verse 18. Then, by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding, of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah, with his sons and brothers, 18 men. And then verse 22 of chapter 8. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. And then the last one, in verse 31 of chapter 8. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. Now, you don't need me to tell you what the thread is there in all those verses. In this whole book of Ezra, there's so many incredible deliverances, incredible things where the Lord changes the king's mind. He provides help from the enemies. So many reversals. And it's because of this, isn't it? It's because the good hand of the Lord was upon them. And I'm sure every one of us here today wants the good hand of the Lord upon us. Why would we not want that? We know that God has created us for good works. And we know that he has ordained good works for us to walk in. How do we match those up? How do we get God's good hand in our lives? Well, Ezra's secret, I believe, is in verse 10. And I'll just read from the end of verse 9. This is chapter 7, where it says this. It says, according to the good hand of his God upon him, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Okay, so the hand of the Lord was upon him, for he had set his heart, he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And to do it, and to teach it to others. Simple, isn't it, really? Very simple. God's hand is on him because he set his heart to do those things. And his testimony of that, I believe, is Psalm 119. There is his passion for the law of God and how God's hand is on him because of that. But I wonder if you noticed, let me read that verse again. Does this remind you of any New Testament verse, any New Testament pattern? Okay, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. Is that not very similar to what we get in Matthew 28, isn't it? Isn't this just the Old Testament version of the Great Commission? Okay, we're talking here at the end of Matthew 28. Here are disciples. What are disciples? Disciples are people who learn from and follow Jesus. So here's these men who've been living with Jesus, learning from him. Okay. Jesus, remember, is the Word of God made flesh. And they are told to go and make other disciples. And the promise is that Jesus says, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Is that not very much the same as Ezra here? The promise is that the good hand of God will be upon him. Why? Because he's seeking to learn from the word, seeking to do it, and then seeking to teach others. This is our calling. It's in the Old Testament, but it's our calling. To learn, to live, and to lead others. And I was thinking, what could we liken this to today? We're not familiar with rabbis and how that works. But if I said to you, if you're interested in tennis, if I said to you, Roger Federer, you know, possibly the greatest player ever, is running a session and there's going to be two or three people invited. You can go along. It's twice a week for the next 6 weeks. Would you be interested? Okay, and those of you who like tennis would, I'm sure, want to go. And you'd go along and Roger would teach you his tricks, teach you everything he knows about tennis, tell you what to try. If I came to you after those 6 weeks and I said, how's it going? How are the tennis strokes coming on? And you said to me, to be honest, I haven't really noticed any difference. I'm not getting any better at all. I said, well how come? Surely the lessons have helped. And you said, well, actually, I haven't actually been to any of the sessions. I've been busy doing other things. Well, of course then you're not going to get better. That's obvious, isn't it? Well, what if you were someone who did go to the lessons, but but then just carried on serving the same way you've always served. Okay, if you have the instruction but you don't do it, equally, of course things are not going to change. And this is the secret of Ezra, isn't it? That he set his heart not only to study, and he did set it to study, but then to do it. To do it. So what's the trick then? How do we get God's instruction from his word? Well, again, I think Ezra gives us the answer in Psalm 119. There's something he mentions seven times, and I believe this is the vehicle on which he assimilates God's word into his heart so he can do it. So again, I'm just going to read a few verses here. Psalm 119, verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Okay, in verse 23, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Verse 27, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. In 48, I will meditate on your statutes. 78, I will meditate on your precepts. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. 148, the last one. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. The key is meditation. Meditation on God's word. This is how... Meditation is, if you like, the digestive system of the soul. You know, we eat food, our body gets the nutrients out of it, it expels the rubbish. When we meditate on God's word, we suck out of it nutrients for growth. Unfortunately, I believe we live in an age where we are, we can easily become 16 stone babies. You know, we have so much overexposure to the word of God, and yet we can be malnourished if we're not absorbing it. But it's difficult, isn't it, to meditate? And we're not talking here about, you know, sitting like this and doing some weird thing. We're talking about thinking about God's word in our life. Meditating. And what is the law of God anyway? Is it the Ten Commandments? No, it's not. It's the word, the law of God, is really referring to instruction. That's why I used the example of the tennis. It's like a parent saying to the child, you know, do things this way. It's not saying do this or else. It's an instruction for our good. But we live in such distracting times, don't we? So to meditate is so difficult. Yesterday I was in the library, and in front of me on the shelves there were over 1,000 DVDs. And I did a quick calculation, and I reckon it would take about 4 years watching 2 hours a night or something like that. And that's the distraction that we have around us. We have DVDs, we have internet, we have hobbies, we have so many things that are okay, but they're not the best. And they're distracting. Did you know this? We love amusement, don't we? We love entertainment and amusement. That's something that epitomises the age we live in. Do you know where the word amusement comes from? The root of the word amusement, muse, is to ponder, to think. Our muse is not to ponder and think. You know, that's the conflict we live in. We're trying to ponder and think about something, but we live in an age where the big thing is to not think. Don't think, we'll give you the information you need. That's the age we live in. There are distractions. And another thing I believe that is difficult about the age we live in is, let's call it the age of professionalism. You know, you look at the ridiculous amounts of money that are spent on things like football. Okay, how can they spend that money? They can spend it because we all want to watch the best footballers. We don't go down to the local club and watch the local people. We want to see the best in the world. And so we're willing to pay for a Sky subscription or whatever it is. We live in a world where we want the best, and we only want the best people to do it. And if you're not very good, don't bother. And I think we have to be very careful that this doesn't shift into the church. Okay, what's our approach to church? Do we say, well Gerard is good at explaining the Bible, so we'll leave that to him. That's his job. We don't need to worry about that. Or if you don't like Gerard, well, hey, let's go on the internet. There's plenty of sort of celebrity preachers there we can listen to. This is what we live in. And yet that's not how we absorb this. We don't absorb this secondhand. It's like when you see the baby birds in the nest and you see the babies there with their mouths wide open and the mother comes along and puts the food in. Yet sometimes that's what we get on a Sunday and that's good, we need that. But if we want to grow, if we want to mature, we need to get the word ourselves, don't we? Not just have it spoon-fed to us. We need to come. I mean, if you imagine, if you were with Jesus as one of his disciples, first of all, you would just be generally observing his life. You'd be looking at how he lives and learning that way. But you'd also have questions, wouldn't you? Something would happen in your life and you'd say, Jesus, how should I respond to this? Well, that's what we need to do with this. We need to come to this book and say, I've got a question. Where's the answer? Let's search. Let's find where it is. We need to generally look at it and just absorb what it's saying. But we know that, don't we? We all know that. We all know that the Bible needs to be read and studied and we need to respond to it and tell others about it. We know that. But the key, I think, is the beginning of that verse. Okay, where it says this, I think in the New King James it says, prepared, for Ezra had prepared his heart. It could be translated prepared or set. I think this is the key. Okay, to set ourselves. And the word is pretty much a construction term. Many of you know I'm in the construction industry. And one of the things I do is when I'm driving around doing various things, I'll be looking out for building projects that have started without any notice being given. And how do you tell? How do you tell if a building project's about to start? Well, you see the scaffolding, don't you? You see scaffolding up, you see a skip in the driveway. You can be pretty confident that building work's going to happen. That's what this verse is talking about. It's been set up. The scaffold's there, the skip's ready, it's been prepared, it's set because building work's going to happen. On the flip side, I went to a job this week. A neighbour had complained that there was lots of work going on in the next door neighbour's garden. And I got there and there was some piled foundations. I don't know if you know what piled foundations are. Essentially, you drill into the ground, in this case about 12 metres deep, a series of holes that sort of diameter, fill it with concrete and then put a concrete beam across the top. Okay. Now, he had done that. I said to him, it's obvious you're going to do work. You know, you've prepared it. You're going to be doing building work. He said, no, actually, he said the ground is a bit loose and I want to put a patio down and I don't want it to slip. I didn't believe him. I've never seen 12 metre deep foundations for a patio before. But again, I didn't believe him because it's obvious he set himself to do building work. So how do we set ourselves to study, to do, and to teach? Well, there was an example there in Psalm 119. Here's an intention to seek the Lord. It's near the end, I think it's verse 147. How about this? I will rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. There's a way he set himself, isn't it? I'm going to get up every morning. Some of you do that to do exercise, go running, go to the gym, stuff like that. We know we need to get up early. You're setting yourself to do it. How else could we set ourselves? And this is something I think perhaps we can talk about afterwards amongst ourselves. How do we set ourselves to be obsessed with God's word, to study it? Maybe we keep a Bible with us so that when you're waiting for someone, you've got a meeting and they're 15 minutes late, you can read it. You know, what do we do normally? Maybe read the paper, look at what's going on a TV, something like that. Let's keep a Bible on us. How about having a look at how we spend time? You know, one of the most frightening things I always find is when you look at how you actually spend your time, the amount of time we can waste is phenomenal. We can practice something that I call planned neglect. The reality is not only can we not do everything, but God hasn't called us to do everything. He has called us to do good works that he's ordained for us. So let's plan to neglect the other stuff to make sure we can set ourselves to be in his word. Do we memorize the Bible? I think in our generation it's something that's, well, partly maybe gone out of fashion, but also our minds are not used to it. We're used to having everything given to us. Let's memorize it so that we've got God's word in our mind. We can think about it. When we wake in the night, it's on our mind. We can think about it. Today, we've got such an abundance of resources. We've got the whole Bible on MP3 that you can fit on a, you know, on a USB stick. You can have the whole thing on your phone. Most of us have got the Bible on a smartphone, haven't we? There's no reason why we can't be studying God's word, be in it, obsessed with it. But we're often like a bad photograph. We're overexposed and underdeveloped. And we need to set ourselves so that we're not like that. Since I've been married, I've gradually got heavier and heavier every year. And it's not because my wife cooks well, it's because I have to keep getting takeaways. No, that's not true. But, periodically I think to myself, right, I need to sort this out. I need to lose some weight. I need to get fitter again. And do you know what? I am fantastic at drawing up a plan of how to get fit. But I've never done it. And again, it's that, that's this thing, isn't it, about setting ourselves. It's not just knowing what to do. It's putting the things in place to make sure it happens. And the thing that I find so encouraging is this. When we set ourselves to do something, before we've even done it, God responds. And I find this is throughout the Bible, and it's absolutely mind-blowing. But let's turn to Daniel in chapter 10. This is probably my favourite example. I don't know what page it's on, but obviously Daniel was the last of the so-called major prophets. But in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel has set himself to pray, to plea for the sin of the nation, for his own, and ask God to come on their behalf. And in verse 12, we read this. And this is the hand of God has touched him and he's trembling. And we'll start in verse 11. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. He was on the floor shaking. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking his word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. And then listen to this. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. See, we don't need to spend ages proving ourselves to God. We don't need to, you know, it's not like me where, you know, I think, right, I'm going to do this exercise. Maybe I'll do a day and then, you know, it drifts off. From the minute we set our hearts, God is there. He's like a coiled spring waiting. And he sees someone setting their heart and he's there. And how, what better encouragement can we want with than that? We set ourselves, God will be there. He'll meet us. He'll bless us. His good hand will be upon us, as it was on Ezra. I remember an example of this 5 or 6 years ago. During my rebellious years, I'd been in a lot of trouble, and my older sister had lent me a considerable sum of money. And I'd always intended to pay it back, but frankly, it just kind of, I'd forgotten about it over the years. And about sort of 10 years later, it came to my mind. I think I was praying and it came to my mind, you never paid that back. And I thought, I've got to, you know, my sister probably wouldn't have worried too much about it. But I thought, no, I've got to pay that back. It had been my intention. And I set my heart to pay it back. I thought, well, there's no way I've got that money available, but I can start putting money aside to pay her back. And I set my heart to do it. And I believe the Lord saw that. And the next day, I got a check from my company, a bonus that I wasn't expecting, which was the exact amount plus £1. And I was able to send that to my sister with a letter saying, I don't know what the extra pound's for, but there was an immediate response. I'd set my heart to do something and God came and responded. Now, the reality is that you probably haven't found anything that I've said new. You probably know it all. You probably agree that we all need to be in the Word more. We all need to be seeking God more through His Word. We need His instruction. We need to obey it. We need to teach others. But do we do it? That's the big question. It's very easy. We can hear great preaching every week and think that was fantastic. And then, did we do it? Did we respond? Ezra set himself not only to study it, but to do it. And then to teach others. Let's not be like I was with my exercise regime, where you have an idea and you think, yeah, that'd be good, I need to get fitter, and then nothing happens. This book is so precious, and yet we can be so over familiar with it. You know, probably most of us have got several Bibles at home. And we forget that they contain the words of God for us. If we didn't have the Bible, if it was very difficult to come by, and someone said, oh, I've got a page, you know, we'd be fascinated, wouldn't we? We'd want to, let's read the page, let's memorise it. But it's like we've just got too much, and we don't get into it. There was a time like that in Israel, wasn't there? I'm just going to turn briefly to 2 Kings 22. Don't need to follow, but can if you want. I'm sure you're familiar with this. In the time of Josiah, there was a time where the word of God had gone really from the land. The Israelites weren't listening to it. They weren't doing anything with it. They weren't bothered about obeying it. And the Bible basically got put on the shelf, got dusty, and everyone forgot where it was. And then we read in 2 Kings 22, and I'll just read from verse 8 onwards. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And now let's look at the king's response. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us. Because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. And so it goes on and we see the grace of God in again seeing that because the king had set his heart to do the right thing, he was spared amongst a perverse generation. But we need something of Hilkiah and Josiah's excitement, don't we? But when we get this book, we need to say, I've got the book. We don't want to be so over familiar with it that it sits on the shelf gathering dust. Well, how are we going to respond is the question. How are we going to respond? We will respond. You will either respond with indifference, possibly with anger, or we'll respond by doing something, by setting ourselves to study the Word of God, to obey it and to teach it, to be a disciple, to learn, to live and to lead. That is each one of our calling. And I pray that we will do that today, that this will become our passion, that in time to come we will be able to read Psalm 119 and say, yeah, that resonates. That's me. I love God's law. God's word is precious to me. It's what I think about when I wake up at night. Okay, our minds are so cluttered with other stuff, aren't they? And we can think that this is a bit OTT, a bit weird. You know, we don't want to be that kind of Christian. We want to be, you know, a bit normal. Well, do we want the hand of God on our lives? Do we want the good hand of God on our lives? Then let's seek to set ourselves to study, to do, and to teach others.